Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. Why do people go to church? Is it to meet friends and be entertained, or is there more to it? Seeker-friendly churches are catering to the selfish desires of people, but not giving them what they really need. Whereas God is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth, and this begins with obeying His commandments. Praise and worship can be done through singing, prayer, tithing, and reading the Word of God. Gathering together is where this all takes place. This doesn't mean that Christians can't laugh, but any church operating without the Holy Spirit has to cling to programs and entertainment. This message is a biblical perspective of what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth, and is entitled, What is Worship? Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on a Sunday, February 6th, 2011. And I'm glad you're here with us today. And today we're going to look upon a subject that is very seldom preached on, and that is, what is worship? What is worship? Let's stand and let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now. We can gather here today on this Sunday morning and to spend time with you and to seek your face. And Father, help me to share this message the way you gave it to me. And Father, let the Holy Spirit speak to each person that they will receive it. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The title we have here to begin with is this, God is seeking worshippers. God is looking for men and women, boys and girls, that will worship Him. But the worship must be in spirit and in truth. We read now from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and we pick it up in verse number 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Most of us are living in the flesh most of the time. We are not really into the Holy Spirit. And so worship to us is not a big deal. We simply might not understand it. We tolerate it. Or we don't even know what we're doing. Now, why is worship important? I'm going to give you a bonus scripture right now. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. That's the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. Isaiah 14. And we read here from verse number 11. Actually, from verse number 12. Now, this is the story of Lucifer. We've read it before, we're going to read it a little bit different today. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground with the weak of the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. In the spirit world, worship is important. Now, Lucifer was actually in charge of the worship in heaven. He was the one that was leading the angels to worship God, to praise him. And Lucifer said, I'm kind of tired of that. I don't like it any longer. I like to be worshipped. I want to ascend above. I'm going to be like the Most High. I want worship. I want to ask you a question. I want you to think. Let's first think about the Soviet Union. Do you remember the parades they had at the Red Square in Moscow? And you remember how the Russian soldiers were nicely dressed, and they were always walking like this. And you can see the precision. Keep that picture in your mind now. Let's go to Nazi Germany. How did the Nazis march? Exactly the same thing. Goose steps. Let's go to North Korea. How did they march? Exactly the same way. How about China? March the same way. Have you ever seen Hezbollah or the Iranians Revolutionary Guard marching, lifting up the step like this and going down and giving worship to the leadership? Where does it come from? These are evil spirits that simply are teaching these people, it doesn't matter what regime you're in, to worship Satan. Now, look upon the uniforms of the Nazis, the Soviets, the North Koreans, the Chinese. They look like Christmas trees. Matter of fact, if you go to Africa, some banana republic in South America, you know, they look ridiculous, what they put on, you know, these admirals and generals and so on. You know, they walk around, you know, like peacocks. Worship. Let's go to a rock conference. Have you noticed this, the fans? They don't do sits. They sit in the chairs and just listen to the music. They're on their feet. Their hands are up. They're dancing, swirling. Moving around. They are worshiping. Who are they worshiping? Satan. Now, what was the last temptation that Satan gave Jesus? He said this. Okay, Jesus, if you would fall down and worship me, just once, I'll give you all the kingdoms. Worship. Satan craves worship, and he hates when God gets worship. That's why most Christians, we simply get angry, upset, and you think, you know, let's get with a program. Well, what is a program? I won't answer that today. Because I really want you to think about our Heavenly Father. Since God the Father is seeking worship, it is therefore a vital part of the Christian life. But man has rebelled to the call of worship from the beginning. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. That's Genesis the fourth chapter. This is right after the garden. Now Cain decided that worship of God was not that important and could be done outside the will of God. Now here's what I want you to think about. Every one of us, we are rebellious. We are rebellious in ourselves. And we rebel against authority. We rebel against order. We like to be the boss. In Genesis chapter 4, verse number 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. He brought a fruit offering. Did God ask for a fruit offering? No. Did God want the fruit offering? No. But Cain said, I'm the till of the ground. This is part of me. God, this is what I'm going to give you. I don't care if you like it or not, but this is what I'm going to give you. That was his attitude. Now, Abel knew that worship must be according to the requirement laid down by God. What's the Bible says? The Bible says, without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. When was the first sacrifice of blood? After Adam and Eve have sinned, God came down in the garden. He had to kill some animals. Their blood was shed. He took their coats or their furs and made clothing for Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were told, you do a blood sacrifice. This is what I want, because it's going to point to the Messiah. In verse 4 we read this, and Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock, of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now Cain became angry. I want you to notice that now. There are two emotions when we worship in a church. We have praise and gratitude. On the other hand, we have indifference and anger. Where does indifference and anger come from? Not from the Holy Ghost. Cain simply said, I can't stand this. Look at verses 5 and 8. But unto Cain his offering, he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you wroth? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? If you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be its desire, and you shall rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when he went afield, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he slew him. Why did the first murder happen? Over worship. You might never have thought about that. Have you ever thought about Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, contemporary stuff? Have you ever wondered the destruction in our churches across our nation, spread overseas, that worship services had become more of a rock and roll concert? And the louder the better. What has the devil done? He has simply destroyed worship of the Father. And you see, when the worship is destroyed, the power of the Holy Spirit goes down. The church becomes powerless. Now turn to Leviticus. Leviticus. And we're going to read from verse number 10. This is Leviticus, the 10th chapter. We're moving up in time. Now this is hundreds of years later. And we had two men now. They were sons of Aaron. They were priests. And they simply decided, I'm sick and tired of, you know, the routine. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his sons and put fire therein, put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now, I want you to see God's thinking now. Here are two men, priests, and they are simply taking their things and they're going to do, you know, a little offering here. And God gets so angry, he kills them. You see, worship is to God the priority. And these men insulted God. They insulted God the Father himself. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they did die before the Lord. Now, I tell you what, we have never read in a Bible such an anger from God as we see it here. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. He judged a bunch of stuff. But here is a fierce anger. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I'll be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I'll be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them out in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses sent to Aaron, and to Eleazar, and unto Ithamar his son, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die, lest wrath comes upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. Here's what Moses said to his brother Aaron. Don't even mourn your sons. You can't even take off your hat. You can't even pay respect. Don't shed a tear. They were not even buried. They were simply dragged out of the camp and dumped. God was insulted. Do you wonder sometimes why God is not answering our prayers? Do you sometimes wonder why God is not happy with us? And you says, well, you know, I'm not into pornography. I don't drink. I don't take drugs. You know, I go to church. I do this and this and that. But we are sloppy with our worship. And we haven't understood. Now, let me ask you this. Let's say that you get invited to a banquet dinner at the White House. It's, you're supposed to have a tuxedo and stuff like this. They tell you how you do dress. And they set the dinner at 7 o'clock. Now, the last one to come in is the president. What time do you think that the guests are arriving? They arrive before 7 o'clock. I tell you what, once the dinner has started, they close the doors, and if somebody comes and says, hey, I'm just 20 minutes late, you know, The usher was said, sorry, the doors are closed. That's how important the precedency takes it when it comes to dinners. Now, when we come to God, we simply say, hey, God, howdy, God, how are you? Aren't you glad I showed up? I think you really should be happy, God, I showed up. You know, I could have done some other thing. Oh, yeah, I'm late, you know, but who cares, God? You know my heart. God is insulted. Let's talk about anger. Turn to Numbers right now. Numbers. Here's what happened when we do things that God said do not do. We start first in Numbers chapter 20. The Numbers, the 20th chapter. And we begin in verse number 1. It's Numbers 21. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people showed with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we have died when our brethren died before the Lord. What were they doing to Moses and Aaron? Disrespect. And why have you brought up the congregation, Lord, unto this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or wines or pomegranates, neither is any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went in from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, gather you the assembly together, you and Aaron your brother, speak unto the rock before the eyes. It shall give forth his water, and you shall bring forth of them water to the rock. So should you give the congregation and their beasts to drink. Now God told Moses, you speak to the rock. That rock was Jesus, actually. And Moses took a rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, in anger, hear now, you rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Moses was angry. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and the beast also. Now, anger is destructive. Moses was told, you speak to the rock. Twice he took his rod and just whacked it. Not once, but twice. Because he was angry. He had no respect for God here. His anger removed all intelligence. You know that emotions have no intelligence. You know that. When you get emotional, you are not intelligent. I don't care what your IQ is. When you get emotional and angry and upset, you are worse than an idiot. An IQ of 60 or below. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore you shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them. God said, okay, Moses, it's going to cost you. You will never in your body walk into the promised land. When you are angry, disrespectful, it will cost you rewards that you will find out later in life that you missed. God did not kill Moses, but he forfeited the great honor of entering the promised land. God showed him the land, and then he died. Turn to Luke 11 now. I'll let you read Deuteronomy 34 yourself. That's Deuteronomy 34, 1 through 5. But turn out a little bit to the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to pick it up here in verses 1 and 2. Luke 11, 1 and 2. Now, some of you might say, well, you know, why aren't you talking about the latest stuff in Egypt? Why don't you give us some talk about prophecy? We're not interested in this. Well, let me tell you this. If you're not interested in this, first of all, you're not pleasing God. Secondly, we are called to worship Him. That's a primary function. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place at Jesus now, when he ceased, one of his disciples to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Have you ever thought about that God wants you every day to pray that God's will be done on earth? Now, what is God's will on earth? That people shall be saved. That people shall worship Him. Do we pray for that? No. We say, dear God, we want more people in church. We want more money. I want more jobs. I want this. I want that. I want this and that. When was the last time you prayed and said, Father God, I'm going to pray that I can better worship you. I'm going to pray that our worship will change in our church, if it is here, wherever you live. I don't think that anyone does that. If they do, it's rare. What is the will of God? Well, let's flip to Isaiah chapter 6. We got to find out what they do in heaven. If we can find out what they do in heaven, we know what God wants here on this earth, right? So in Isaiah chapter 6, and we pick it up in verses 1 through 4. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw to the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above us stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With 20 covered his face, with 20 covered his feet, and with 20 did fly. And one cried unto another, said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Let's look upon this now. Isaiah now is going to have a prophetic revelation. He's brought into heaven. Why didn't Isaiah come to the point and simply said, this is what God wanted me to do? This is, if you would have been writing the script, you would have writing this, you would have simply said, okay, let's get to the point. Spit it out. Get to the point. Spit it out. You know how we are. But here, you find Isaiah first described the worship in heaven. It must be important up there. In Revelation chapter 4, that's Revelation, the fourth chapter. Now, are we going to heaven? Anyone here this morning going to heaven when you die? I didn't see one hand. How many of you going to heaven when you die? I see some hands now. Now, do you want to line up what they're doing up there? Because when you come up there, we're going to do what they do up there, right? In Revelation chapter 4, another description of heaven. After this I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven. And the first voice when I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit. And behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper, a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, and a sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats there were 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thundering and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning for the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And then he describes the beast, and verse number 8, it says, and the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. When business is done in heaven, we're not going to do like some that we do here, particularly in America. We kind of really sloppy. No one is just going to burst into the throne room and say, okay, you guys that are singing, you know, just knock it off for a while. I got to talk to God. Just knock it off. I got something important to tell God. You think that how you approach it, heaven? There's protocol up there. You come in reverence, and you wait until the worship is done, and then you approach the throne and say, my Heavenly Father. But you know, most of us have no clue because we have never been taught how to worship. Hey, you, pass the butter. I need some salt. When are we going to do this? This is how parents talk to their children. This is how we grow up. Hey, you! Get with it! I don't have all day on me. There's no reverence. You know, most children, when they wake up, they don't say, good morning, Dad. Good morning, Mother. I love you. We don't do like that. People say, you're weird. We're not taught how to worship. And that's why we have a hard time. Now, in Revelation chapter 7, that's Revelation chapter 7, and verse number 9, we pick this up. And after this, I beheld and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the 4 beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worship God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Now, worship in heaven. Are we going to worship God? If you notice now, The conversation when it comes to telephone manners is getting worse. It used to be, now this is how I was taught when we had telephone when I was growing up, that when you picked up the phone, you answered hello, and you said, can I help you, whatever it is you want to say. And if I called somebody up, the first thing I said, good morning, my name is such and such, and this is my business. You call up these call centers, now you call up 411, whatever it is, any call center. And they simply said, what's your phone number? There's no greeting. I stopped and I said, well, good morning to you, good afternoon. They said, oh, you know, they don't want to say. Our manners are getting worse. To the point. This is the trend that Satan has done with us. To speed things up, to make us so sloppy and so bad that we have no manners. I know some people have said, you know, well, I don't like to take some phone calls from certain people. They're so rude. Well, how do we talk to God? Now, in heaven, no one is grudgingly worshiping. In Revelation 11:15, we read this. That's Revelation 11:15. And the seven angels sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon our faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because you have taken to thee thy great power and has reigned. If you get into drift this morning, here's what I'm trying to share with you from the Bible. God the Father wants worship. He deserves it, and he demands it. That's who he is. Now, if you want to be in tune with God the Father, you're going to come on his terms, not on yours. And this is where we have our problem. We don't understand that, so that's why we have a clash, and we don't get a lot of things. There are certain things that you want in your life. Now, if you are standing in a checkout line in a store, and you're just coming up and standing there waiting for your time to check out, and somebody comes behind you and just gives you a good shove, and you go over the side, and then they go right in front of you and says, you know, get behind me. Would you take that lane down? Would you say, oh, excuse me, you know, I'm sorry, I was in your way. There are certain ways you want to be treated. Somebody treat you like that, and you're going to come unglued. You're going to say, we're going to have some justice here now. And it might be a little rearrangement of your face. You know, you might look younger after I'm done with you. We got to learn. God is a jealous God. God is a holy God. And God is simply saying, you come to me on my terms. Now, I'm not faulting people. I'm faulting the preachers. This should be preached at least 4 to 5 times a year in every church. Parents, this is what you should teach your children. If you don't know it, you can't do it. Turn to Revelation 12 now. Revelation 12. And you pick it up in verse number 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power is Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, but the accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. We have testimony times here. Most churches don't have it. Some people try to make it a soapbox and don't talk about politics and things. But a testimony is when you stand up and you say, this is what God has done in my life this week. Or the last 2 weeks, whatever it is. When we give a testimony, that is worship. Then we move on to Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14. Verses 1 through 3. There is singing in heaven. I don't like to sing on this earth. I tell you what, you're going to be miserable in heaven then. Because they do a lot of singing up there. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the mountain Zion. And with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, as a voice of a great thunder. And I heard a voice of harpers, harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders, and no man could learn that song, but 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. They were singing. Now, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place. And where I am, I'm going to bring you. I want you to get this now. Heaven is not going to be adjusted to our needs. We are going to adjust to heaven. God is not going to say in heaven, okay, I'm a seeker-friendly God. This is what they want. Okay, let's have this over here, you know, little coffee bar and donuts, you know, between the worship, you know, and let's sing, you know, just this and that, you know. He's not going to do that. When you get to heaven, you're going to walk in and you're going to simply comply with heaven. Do you wonder why God's not answering our prayers more than he does? Could it be that we're not worshiping him? Could it be we're not praising him? And he's simply saying this night, I'm tired of always putting things out on you. Why don't you learn to worship me? This is what I want. Since he's God, he can do what he wants to do. We cannot question it. We should simply say, yes, sir, that's what you want. That's what you're going to get. But we don't do that because we are rebellious. Look in Revelation 15 now. That's Revelation 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having a seven plague, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw there was a sea of glass mingled with fire. And when they had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of the glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. And the song of the Lamb sang, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Singing. Now, can you imagine being part of that choir? Standing on a glass, the sea of glass. And there is God the Father, God the Son, and you're singing and worshiping him. And you know when we're in heaven, we're going to say, you know, maybe we missed something on earth. When was the last time you woke up in the morning? And instead of saying, God, this is what I need today, simply waking up and say, good morning, Lord. I want to sing to you right now. God is so good. God is so good. When was the last time you did that? What do you think would happen if you take 5 minutes in the morning and just worship him from your heart? You know what? He's going to say, sweetheart, I love you. You don't have to ask for anything. He's just going to pour his blessings out. But you see, because we don't know what worship is, we don't know how to react to God. This is like people getting married. They have arrested development spirits. They don't know how to act. And you know, they get hitched up in front of a pastor or a judge or whatever it is. And then they get home and close the door. And it's okay now. All right, how do we do this marriage? And the girl says, I don't know, but this is how my dad did it. And he ducked her. And after she wakes up and comes up, you know, she says, well, I don't know how to do marriage, but this is how my mother treated you. Pooh, there you go. Now, you don't know. Then Revelation 19. Why are we going to be there? Revelation chapter 19. You know, men are going to treat their wives exactly the way their dad treated their mothers. And the women are going to treat their husband exactly the same way their mother treated their husbands. The apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. And that's why generation after generation, we have dysfunctional families because no one knows what to do. We do know this. We know how to do that. Revelation 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of my people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. When was the last time you woke up in the morning and said, good morning, my Heavenly Father. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. We need to speak a little bit what the Bible says. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he has judged a great whore, which did corrupt the earth with a fornication, has avenged the blood of his servant out their hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. And the smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, sit down, relax. No. And a voice came out from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, and you that fear him, both small and great. I don't watch television shows anymore. But once in a while, when I'm waiting for the news, I see the end of a show. Have you noticed this, that the people like this, have you noticed that? Do you know why they do that? Because behind the camera, they are told when they come in that you are to cheer and yell and laugh when we tell you to. And there is a person standing behind the camera and he tells them, get up! Do you think that was spontaneous? No. They get paid for that. By being in a show. And I heard this word, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let's be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that they should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteous of the saints. Now, if you're born again and saved, I tell you what, you're going to be on time for this marriage supper. You're going to be on time. You're not going to be late. And you're not going to be able to say, well, you know, let's get to the food right now. You know, I don't want that all the singing. I'm not a singer. I don't like that singing. Let's get to the food. Where's the beef? Not going to be like that. It's going to be worship and praise. Worship and praise. What is true worship? Turn me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And this is important we get into this and learn this now. I spent too much time on introduction. 1 Samuel 15, 22. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is his iniquity and adultery. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Now, obedience is the key. Now, if you come to church and you have lived like hell during the week and done one sin after the other, and you come here and says, "Okay, I'm going to try to press in," forget it. Obedience is a prerequisite. Look in John 14, 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse number 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." Now today, after church is over here, after the official service is over, we turn off the cameras. We're going to have a foot washing for those that like to stay. Now in John chapter 13, Jesus spoke about foot washing and said, "This you ought to do." But you see, I know there's going to be a number of people that are simply going to bolt and say, "You know, I'm not going to be part of that because that is too personal. No one touches my feet. You know, it's kind of private." Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Then turn up to John 15. Now, I could be discouraged, but you go to John 15. I could simply say this, "Well, I know I'm going to lose probably half the congregation." I could be discouraged and says, "Well, you know, I want to be a seeker-friendly pastor. I don't want to offend anyone, so, you don't like foot washing? Forget it. We won't have it." Everybody happy now? But see, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you an opportunity to be part of it. If you don't want to be part of it, that's between you and Jesus. But I'm going to be obedient. And I'm going to do what God told me to do a few weeks ago. In John 15, we read it quickly here. "I'm the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch of me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges, that he may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean for the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Obedience. The second one is a worship, is singing and worshiping the Lord. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. The 2 Chronicles and we want to go to chapter 29 and pick it up here in verse 25. 29 coming up, verse 25. Have you read this? "And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer," that's a prophet, "and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his people. And the Levites stood with the instrument of David, and the priest with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets, and with the instrument ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang. and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued till the burnt offering was finished. That took a while. But this is singing. God said, this is how I want it. I want worship. We should give it to him. Look at Psalm 68. Psalms 68. And you pick it up in verse 25. Psalm 68. And verse. Let me get there. Fingers are a little bit not with it. There we go. 68. And verse 25. The singers went before. The players on instrument followed after. Among them were damsels playing with timbrels. Well, we got one tambourine in this church. We got a drummer. We got a few things. And we are praising God. So singing is important. Praying is worship. Turn to Daniel chapter 9 as we just glance at some of these scriptures here. I'll let you read a bunch of that yourself. There's Daniel, the 9th chapter. And we're just going to read a couple of verses here. Verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keep the covenants and mercy to love him and to them that keep his commandments. Prayer is worship. Now we have quickie prayers. God, I lay myself down to sleep. Bless me when I sleep. Give me a great day tomorrow. Good night, Lord. Boom, you're out. Read this chapter and see how Daniel prayed. Beautiful prayer. And God answered that prayer. Tithing is the next step in worshiping. Turn to Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. If you pick it up in verse number 6. Find the Lord, I change not. Therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from my ordinances, have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have you robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes to the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. The majority of people that are in Christian churches are not tithers. They simply give a little bit here, a little bit there. That's not tithing. God wants to be worshipped when you tithe. Tithe is 10% of your income. And if you don't worship God when you tithe, he's not going to bless you. You're going to be cursed. So you can see now that worship is more than singing. Worship is obedience. Worship is singing. Worship is praying. And worshiping is tithing. And lastly, reading the Word of God. Turn to Nehemiah. That's Nehemiah. In the Old Testament, just before Psalms, he's hanging out. And Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, a lot of people, some people say this, I'd like to come for the sermon. Well, I'm thankful you do come for the sermon. A lot of people say, well, we tune in for the sermon. I would say this, if you don't worship, you lost the boat. The worship is something God wants. Reading the word or preaching is part of the worship. But it's only one-fifth. In Nehemiah chapter 8, if you read from verse number 1 through 6, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. They spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning unto the midday, before the men and the women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And then we read in verse number 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I've given you a very short teaching right now on worship. Very short. But you know, you got the outline, you got the scriptures. Now, if you go home and you simply say, I'm going to go through these scriptures, I'm going to begin to talk to God about this, then you can begin to give God the worship that He wants from you, that He craves. But if you do not worship God, if you put your tithe in, but you don't worship with singing, or you're obedient to God, but you're not reading the Word of God, you got to have all five of these ingredients got to be there if you're going to have a complete worship. It's up to you. Now I got some questions for you. These are reflective questions. How much do you worship the Lord during the week? Ask yourself, just answer yourself. How much do you really worship the Lord during the week? Secondly, how much should we worship the Lord when we come together? Are we in church to please God or people? Do you come here into church to please God or to please people? The only thing we can give to God are obedience and singing. Prayer is supplication for ourselves and others. Tithing praise for God's work on earth, which will benefit people, and reading the Bible is our spiritual food. Should we tell God that we don't feel like worshiping Him? Should we tell God that we need to structure the services in such a way that it appeals to the desires of people? Now, I preached on this Thursday night, and I'm very sorry we don't have the manpower to get my teaching up on Thursday night. But I did a parallel study Thursday night. The book of Acts, 3,000 people saved. The time when Jesus was in Galilee, and 30,000 people walked away from Him. What was the difference? The Holy Spirit. Now, did Jesus set up His church to suck in the people? Or did Jesus set up the church to feed His people and to receive worship so that we go out and win people and bring them into the church? The seeker-friendly churches, like Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, their churches are corporation businesses. And they simply have programs and stuff to bring the people in. And here's what they do. They take the money from the people and they give them no spiritual food. Now, when we come to church, when I go to church, when I come down here, I am not primarily coming down here to preach. I'm coming down here to worship God, to sing, give my tithing. I try to be as obedient as I can. I pray, read the Word of God. This is why I come. I come to please God. I come here to meet the Lord. And we have not set this church up so that we simply, matter of fact, if you bring people that come in over the years, and they simply, you know, are not really with it. They are kind of carnal Christians. They come here once and they go because they simply say, "Well, that's not for us. That's not what I want." Well, how do you think God answers their prayers? He doesn't. Should we tell God? "God, this is how we structure our service to please the people. Is the Holy Spirit, is it the Holy Spirit that convicts and saves people, or is it a program that saves them?" Can we save people with a program? Can we save them with tickling prophecy? Can we save them with all these different things? And the answer is no. We can't. The bottom line is this. Are we catering to God, or have we become a seeker-friendly church? I have searched my heart this week because the question has come up. Our service is a bit too long, this and that. And I've simply been thinking, I've been praying. And God simply spoke to me. This is not, I didn't get this sermon from anyone except the Lord. And he simply said, "I want you to be helping people to worship me, to seek me in spirit and in truth." That's for who I am. I'm not stubborn. I'm not doing this to ramble down something. You go home and you check the scriptures out. If you find that I'm off the rocker and God simply says, "Set the church up this way," we will change. But the church was set up so men and women could worship the Lord. If God doesn't show up in a church service, it will be a dead meeting. Therefore, let us kick the devil in the face by giving God a worship worthy of him. And this morning, I'm going to let you practice now what we have been preaching. We're going to sing this song here in just a moment. And this is going to be Psalm 150. You have it in your outlines. And I want you to stand with me. And I want Brother Javier to really hit the cymbals on this one. So keep your outline and let's worship the Lord right now. If you love him, press in.
Sound of the trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with stringed instruments and organs, praise him upon the loud cymbals, praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord.
One more time.
Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with string instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord.
Elders, deacons, come forward right now. Just keep playing here. We're going to move right into the invitation. And the altars are open right now. If you want to come up, be prayed for. This is the time. As we open the altar for just a few moments, you come and be prayed for, anointed with oil, whatever is need you have. The altars are open.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved. but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled, What is Worship? Most people go to church to meet friends and be entertained rather than have an encounter with the Lord. Seeker-friendly churches cater to the selfish desires of people, whereas God is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth, and this begins with obeying His commandments. Praise and worship can be done through singing, prayer, tithing, and reading the Bible, but God never intended for His church to become a spiritual amusement park. Rather, it's a place where His children can boldly come before the throne of grace. God is holy, and the Bible specifies how He wants to be worshipped. Any deviation from these instructions will drive away the Holy Spirit and cause a church to operate in the flesh with programs and entertainment. If God doesn't show up in a church service, it will be a dead meeting. Therefore, let's give God the worship that is worthy of Him. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1276. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.